as is the case on almost every Sunday of the year. The scripture passages this morning contain some strong stuff. For openers, we have the stoning of Stephen from the book of Acts, in-your-face event. If a martyrdom can be said to be beautiful, and I don't believe any of us can be quite settled on that point, this making of the first Christian martyr has the makings of that beauty. It is probably impossible to capture in words how horrific any death by stoning would be. Yet somehow the innocence, courage, and simplicity of Stephen's faith transformed this horror into a beautiful act of divine witness and forgiveness. Very strong stuff. Apart from that transforming beauty, perhaps the only other good thing possibly to come out of it is that the witnesses lay their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Is it possible, perhaps, that this is the moment at which the Holy Spirit begins to wend its way toward the heart of Saul? Is it in some way the faith and forgiveness of Stephen that begins the transformation of the persecuting Saul into the evangelizing Paul, causing the scales to fall from his eyes on the road to Damascus two chapters later? We don't know. But it is strong stuff for Sunday morning reflection in the peaceful and beautiful place, in this peaceful and beautiful place among us, aspiring as we do to being like Stephen and Paul, followers of Jesus. Who among us bears this witness? Who has this innocence, this self-dedication, this transforming beauty of spirit? For the gospel reading, we have the opening verses of what's called in John's gospel the farewell discourse, in which Jesus, on the night before he died, announces to his disciples after the Last Supper that the moment of his departure has arrived. The anguished responses of the disciples to this announcement are very much as ours would be, I'm sure. Don't go, Lord. How can this be? How can we know where you are going? We do not know. How can you say that we have seen the Father? And yet, as we look back on this story from its ending, from our location as post-resurrection witnesses, there is also excitement and anticipation. Here it comes, the Easter moment of transformation for all. Difficult, terrifying, and almost unbelievable as the events of the Triduum of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday are, the final word is hallelujah. And it is this word in its Easter context that is the source of all our courage and faith in the trials and tribulations of our own faith journeys. Strong stuff, all this crucifying and stoning and daring to die and rise. In between is the somewhat gentler wisdom of the first letter of Peter. First Peter is a slender book of five short chapters from which we have already been reading for several Sundays now. We'll end up reading most of the book over these 6 weeks. And authorship of the letter is attributed to the Apostle Peter, though there is a debate about that, of course. If you want to know more about that, I recommend Google or the introductions to the letter found in any of the study Bibles out there. What I want to focus on in this second chapter of 1 Peter is two images, two ways in which the writer, whoever she may be, gives us access to spiritual nourishment. The second image is the more common of the two, so I will start there. Quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, he gives us the single verse of the Old Testament that is most often quoted in the New Testament. And here it is. The stone the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. Or in some translations, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Quoted in a number of places in the New Testament, it offers an important caveat to the limits of human insight, and especially to our obsession with human affirmation and popularity. We easily lose sight from our place of faithfulness how much reviled Jesus was, how he was thrown out of the land of the living, literally, accused of crimes and executed. And having been thrown out of the land of the living by the living, Jesus became the cornerstone of a new creation. Though he was made of frail human flesh and blood and bones, the very opposite of literal stone, he is revealed to be the one who endures for the ages, standing firm long after even the largest and greatest monument has fallen to dust in the winds and waves of time. He is a living stone standing for eternity. 1 Peter calls his readers to be like living stones ourselves. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is something for all Christian communities to aspire to, all churches, all Christians. It is one of the ironies of our faith that we sometimes know better the steps to follow in building material buildings of stone and wood than we do in becoming living stones ourselves. Though every one of us knows in our hearts that the church is not the building. Jesus did not die so we could build buildings, but so that, as Peter puts it, we would let ourselves be built into a spiritual house. The COVID-19 shutdown makes this truth a living reality. Much as we love St. Helen's building, most of us are not able to be here. And yet it is clear to me that our faith has grown stronger through this experience. I'm sure of it. I see every sign of it. There's, of course, a lot of discussion and anticipation about reopening, about coming back to church, coming together again in this building. Meantime, during the shutdown, each of you has grown in conviction, deepened your faith, brought your faith into your home in a new way, moved closer to being a living stone. Much as I anticipate gathering here with you all, and I very much do, I don't want us to lose the gift of this time, this new understanding of ourselves that we are the living stones of St. Helens. The building itself is a beautiful expression of the faith and dedication of generations since 1912, over a century. The building broadcasts to our neighborhood, somewhat defiantly at times, that from generation to generation, a living community of Christians lives here. Yet ultimately, what this beautiful building does for us is give us something to sit on, We are the living stones of St. Helens. Without our faith, our dedication, our daily commitment to invite Christ into our hearts, and to show that in our whole way of being, the stones and beams and stained glass of St. Helens would mean little. In the presence of our faith, our dedication, and our daily commitment to Christ, the stones and beams and stained glass mean a great deal. And this is where the other image from 1 Peter may be of some help. In the lectionary, it is the first verse we are required to read from the passage, though it is the second verse of the chapter. Like newborn infants, he writes, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's beautiful. I can almost taste that beautiful milk, its nourishing sweetness. I'm thirsty for it, as perhaps some of you are. I long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it I may grow into salvation. It is a beautiful, warm image of God as a mother, suckling her spiritual babies. How awesome is that? I love it. It is so interesting, though, that the lectionary does not ask us to read more of this nourishing image. It leaves out the first verse of the chapter. And to really get it, though, we have to back up even more to the last few verses of the previous chapter, which read like this. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Beautiful, aren't these words? Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. That is the pure spiritual milk, if I ever heard it. That feeds my hungry heart with sweet nourishment. And here is that mysteriously omitted first verse of chapter 2 that follows straight on from what I just read from the ending of chapter 1. Here it is. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter calls us to rid ourselves of what troubles our hearts, to love one another deeply from the heart, to build at St. Helens on what the church truly is, and become living stones with Christ. That is the gospel I hear from 1 Peter this morning, and it is so good, I can taste it. Let all who have ears hear, and praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.